We worship you, Jesus. Somebody, would you give him praise today? We serve a great big God, an awesome God, a mighty God. We worship you, Jesus. We exalt your name. Oh, we bless your name, God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you're worthy. God, we give you praise and glory. We magnify your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How many are glad to be in church this morning? Amen. I'm thankful to be in his house. Thankful for the opportunity and the freedoms and the privileges that we have to be in his house. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, it would turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want to say that I'm glad that the weather's a little nicer than it's been. It's been a little chilly lately, but today is a beautiful day. And I'm so thankful. Every time I've gotten up to this pulpit, I remember how blessed we are that God has let us have this facility up here. It's much different than it used to be downtown. And you know what? God did things downtown. There was lives reached. There was people baptized. There was things that God did even downtown. And I believe that was necessary so that when we got up here, we would appreciate it. We would understand that God really has blessed us. And I'm so thankful to be up here today. 1 Samuel chapter 15. In verse 17. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17 says, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" It's an open-ended question that Samuel is asking Saul. He's saying, "Saul, do you remember when you were little in your own sight and how God lifted you up and placed you over all of Israel?" If you'd put your Bibles down, let's ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you. Help me today, God. I pray, feed your people, God. Let your word come through me, God. I pray, help us today. In Jesus' name, we give you all the glory and praise. You may be seated. I'm thankful that we have this Bible that we can reference, and hopefully, if we're wise, we will learn from the mistakes of others. This Bible that you and I have that is so readily available, we can buy it at a dollar store. We can buy it at Walmart. We can buy it online. We can buy it in Bible stores. It's so available to us, and it is truly a roadmap and a guide to us that many books. For us, generations that were in Bible times did not have that opportunity. They did not have the convenience of looking back and realizing the mistakes and the errors that were made by others and then being able to reference that as what not to do. But you and I have it today, and we're so blessed to have that. But I want to draw our attention to this story in the Bible. It starts back a few chapters in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Where it talks about Saul. And when you read this and you start out reading it, you see some characteristics that are very appealing and very fit for someone that is going to be a king over Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2 says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." Saul, the Bible says, was a good young man. Saul was a good choice to pick for a king. Can I tell you that when God chose Saul and Samuel anointed Saul, that was not a mistake. It was not an accident that God chose to anoint Saul. Saul was a good choice. The Bible says he was a good young man, and that also he was taller than everybody. He just stood out. He was just, that's good king material right there. And the story of Saul, our first introduction to Saul, begins with some of his father's donkeys that have strayed away and are lost. And Saul's father comes to him and asks him to go look for these missing donkeys. And the Bible says that he passed through Mount Ephraim and the land of Shalisha and found them not. And then he passed through the land of Shalem and they were not. And then he passed through the land of the Benjaminites, but they found them not. And when he came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with them, "Come and let us return, lest my father gets concerned about us." They've looked all over. They've been all over the country through mountains and different cities. They've tried everywhere to find these lost donkeys that they were asked for. And they can't find them. And so Saul finally says to his servant, "I think we ought to head home in case my father starts to get concerned about us because we've been gone so long. We've been gone so long looking for these that I'm concerned he's going to fear that something has happened to us and now he's going to come out looking for us." And if you look at that, it appears that Saul is actually concerned about someone besides himself. He's actually concerned about troubling his father, causing his father to worry. That's a good trait. That's a good thing for somebody to think outside themselves. It shows that he had some concern for others. But Saul's servant said to him, "In this city that we're in, there is a man of God. And everything that he says comes to pass. Let's go see where he's at." And Saul said, "Okay, but what are we going to give the man of God for doing this? What are we going to bring to him? We've already eaten all our food. We don't have any food." Typically, they would bring the way you paid tithes, if you will, sometimes in those days was to bring your sacrifice, first of all, but then also to bring in an offering to the priest or to the man of God in as a thank you and as a sustenance for the man of God. It was a tithe. And so Saul was saying, "What do I have to give him? I've already used up all my food." But again, it shows that he did not have an entitled mentality that the man of God ought to serve me. No, he was concerned with what he was going to give the man of God. And his servant said, "Hey, I've got some silver that we can give him." And Saul said, "Okay." So they begin to ask around at different people, different places, and they finally find out where this man of God is. And what's interesting is the next verse in that chapter, 1 Samuel 9, verses 15 and 16 says, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people, Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me.'" Isn't it interesting that God had already told the man of God that there was going to be a man that was going to come, that it was time to anoint him as king? And Saul did not know this. Saul did not know that God had already spoke to Samuel and that it was already predestined and pre-appointed that God was going to anoint him as king. Saul did not know any of that. So as Saul gets near to Samuel and he finally gets close. Remember, Saul's just looking for donkeys. He's just out there obeying his father, and he's thinking, well, maybe the man of God can tell me where they're at. So as Saul comes, the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." He's saying, "Hey, this man that's approaching you, this is the one I told you was going to be king." And the Bible says, and I'm going to paraphrase here in verse 18, that Saul, as he drew near to Samuel, he asked him, he said, "Hey, where is the prophet or the seer? Where is he at?" He doesn't know that Samuel's the man of God. And Samuel said, "I am the man of God. Go up before me, and I'm going to have you eat with me, and I'll let you go tomorrow. But as for those donkeys, they were found 3 days ago." It's pretty interesting that God had already told Samuel about those donkeys that Saul never even asked him. Before Saul could even say it, Samuel had already said that they were found and that that it was going to be okay, but go ahead and go forward, and I'm going to have you come eat with me. Now, if we could just put our minds in the mind of Saul, if you look at how his attitude has been to this point, he would feel very insignificant and feel very much like, wow, who am I to go be eating with the man of God? Who am I to go do that? And we see that Saul says in verse 21, am I not a Benjaminite, or Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me, saying, why are you telling me this? I'm nothing. I'm a little nothing from the tribe of Benjamin that is the smallest tribe. And then my family's from the smallest of that tribe. I'm nothing. Talking about me, little old Saul from Benjamin? That, why am I going to eat with you? But Saul obeys. And you can see a pattern throughout all this of humility in all of his statements. He doesn't feel worthy to have Samuel talking to him in this manner. And then it gets worse for him, because the Bible says that Samuel took Saul and his servant, brought them into his parlor, and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were there, about 30 people. And Samuel told his cook, bring that special portion of meat that I had saved and I told you to save. Bring it and put it before him. And Saul is sitting there. He's sitting in the highest place at the table. He's sitting there with the best food. He's sitting there with Samuel. And he's got to be wondering, what in the world am I doing here? I don't belong here. He's in a place of just humility and awe of, how did I get here? And as Samuel sits there, he tells him, he says, hey, by the way, you'll find those donkeys on the way home when you talk to this man. And, oh, by the way, on the way home, there's going to be a group of prophets that are prophesying, and you're going to go ahead and prophesy with them. And, by the way, the Spirit of the Lord's going to come upon you, and you're gonna be different. And Saul's just in awe, and he, sure enough, as he leaves, as he's headed to that high place, all this happens. He finds somebody that has held these donkeys, and he finds that there's a group of prophets that he starts to prophesy with, and he just got to be wondering, what am I doing here? I'm from Benjamin. I don't belong here. And then he finally reaches that high place to worship with everybody, and his uncle is there. His uncle sees him and says, Saul, why are you here? And he tells him about the donkeys that were lost and how he met Samuel. And the uncle says, well, tell me what Samuel said. I want to know. And he tells him all about the donkeys and finding or prophesying. But the Bible says he doesn't say anything about being anointed king, and that he didn't say anything about being the king of Israel. And, I mean, again, you look at that characteristic, and that would be humility. That would not be someone bragging, looking for attention. I mean, most people, if they knew that they were going to be the president or a king, they would be out telling everybody. Today's world, it would be on Facebook and Instagram and YouTube, and it would be everywhere announcing that we're going to be something. But Saul was so humble, he didn't even tell his own family that he had been anointed king. And whenever Samuel finally gets all the people together, he tells them that God is going to give them a king. And as he goes to introduce Saul, he can't find him. I mean, how embarrassing for Samuel. He's sitting here, he's getting ready to introduce their new king, and he's gone. And the Bible says that the Lord revealed that he had hid himself among the stuff. He was hiding, and so whenever they got him, he stood up, and he was a head and a shoulders higher than everybody else. You couldn't miss him. And Samuel said to the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And the people shouted and said, God save the king. Saul has been elevated now to a place of power and control and places that Saul never dreamed he was going to be at by looking for some lost donkeys. Saul I don't believe, ever had ambitions and ever had motives to go be a king. At least we don't see it in the Bible. Any way, any reference to him trying to become king. We don't see any reference to him trying to get himself into political places to rise up the ladder. We just don't see that anywhere. You see humility. You see someone that doesn't want to be in that position. You see someone that is trying to hide and deflect everything. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Saul becomes king. And then the next couple chapters, you see where he has several mighty victories. He conquered enemies and he had major battles that were won as king. He was doing a great thing. God was using him mightily. But a few chapters later, his son Jonathan goes out and wins a mighty victory. And we see that Saul blows a trumpet throughout all Israel, saying that he had won the victory. He takes credit for it. That's the first time that we see Saul's attitude change. Saul's mindset has now changed. The same Saul who was so humble and so just in the shadows, all of a sudden is now taking credit for something he didn't do. He's taking credit. He's trying to get the glory away from his son and make him look better. It's not good. The same chapter, you see that he's waiting to meet Samuel to burn sacrifice. And Samuel doesn't show up when Saul expected him to, when Samuel was supposed to. Samuel said, "I'll meet you here then." He didn't come. And we see that Saul just takes matters into his own hands and says that, "Well, fine, I'll do it." And the Bible says that as soon as he came to the end of offering the burnt offering, as soon as he came to the end, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. I mean, had he waited just a little bit longer, Samuel would have been there, but Saul didn't. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly, for thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now the Lord would have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Ah, that had to have hurt. He had to have thought, "Man, I should have waited a little longer for Samuel." But Samuel says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue, because the Lord hath sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Saul, at that point, had really blown it. He had really made some mistakes. But what I can't find is where he stops and repents and says, "Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry for what I did. God, will you forgive me? Samuel, will you forgive me? I'm so sorry." That repentant spirit, I don't see that. All I can find is that Saul just moves on with business as it was. He just moves on. He doesn't take the time to fall on his face and address it. And if I could jump ahead way far into history, you see David, when he was confronted with his sin and his major mess up, if you will, he immediately, instantly in a moment says, "I'm so sorry," and he has a repentant heart and God has mercy on him. But we don't see that with Saul. You don't see him in a repentant place like David. You don't see where Saul's whole attitude and demeanor is shook up by this. You just see him continue on. You know why? Because Saul's king. Saul is something now. Saul has finally become something. And from that point on, you see a much different Saul. It just gets worse. We find a little bit later he's asking God for direction. But the Bible says God is silent. He didn't answer him. God's not even talking to him right now. And so Saul just moves on with whatever plans he had. Then his own son, already stole the glory from, or tried to before, his own son, who's a mighty person of valor, his own son, who is somebody who's very respectable, incredible warrior. Jonathan was somebody that would have made a phenomenal king. He had characteristics. He had internal morals that his father didn't even have, that were so fit for a king. And we see that all of a sudden he disobeys his dad, and now Saul is looking to kill his own son because of an arrogant place of how dare him disobey me. But thank God the people stepped in and saved Jonathan's life. We see a Saul that's always angry and has to constantly be calmed down by a harp player. That harp player's name is David. We see Saul gets more and more arrogant. He disobeys the man of God again, and then he proceeds to blame the people. This is literally a downward spiral from the man that was so humble that got put into that place as a king. And this is only a couple years after. The Bible says that the first time that he took the glory from Jonathan, he had only reigned 2 years. He had only been there a little while. Whenever his heart started to change, he started to be lifted up. And we see where the worst, as time goes on, he gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And pretty soon, he doesn't even treat Samuel with the respect that he should. We see that when Samuel comes and talks to him, that he grabs Samuel's cloak and basically in a statement of, I'm the king, who are you to walk away? He does it in disrespect. It's not in, oh, Samuel, I'm so sorry for what I did. You don't see that. And you see that this King Saul has now became a totally different King Saul from the beginning. And I look at that and I think, what a contrast. How did that happen? How do you go from that point to this point? Can I tell you, it's summed up in the verse that I read as a text, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Samuel said to him, Saul, back when you didn't think you were anything, back when you were humble, back when you realized that you didn't belong there and that God had just lifted you up in a way you didn't even see coming, back then, God lifted you up. God raised you. God put you on platform and a pedestal that you never planned on going to, in places you never thought you could be. But now, you've became so arrogant and so full of yourself and so having in your mind accomplished so much in and of yourself that now you're such on the other end of the spectrum. And we see that in the beginning that the more Saul tried to stay humble, the more God raised him up. He was in the beginning trying to stay humble, and God has him meet Samuel and puts him in a place of the chief place of the table. And then you see that it goes from there to being a king. It's because, and the whole time Saul's fighting against it, trying to be humble. I don't believe it was the fake humility that some people have. You see some people that they it's fake humility. They really aren't humble. They're just trying to act humble. But then there's people that are genuinely humble. They truly do not believe they deserve that. They truly do not believe and see themselves as something different than just nothing. And Saul, the more he tried to stay humble, the more God raised him. But the more he raised himself, the lower Saul went. Can I tell you, that's how it works in God's economy. God's economy, the more we strive to raise ourselves up and to say, look at me and look at who I was, we seem to forget the times that we were in our lowest moment in despair. Most people that I've seen that come to God and their life's just tore up, they don't walk in thinking they're all that. They come so broken. They come so torn up. They know they don't deserve God's mercy. They know they don't deserve God to have mercy on them and grace and change their life. They know that they don't deserve it. But I've observed those same people, and even in myself, in my life, when those people, you give it some time, and things iron out, and things get good again, and all of a sudden, they're driving different cars, or they're in a different house, or they're working a good job. They came in, they were broken, they were busted, they were disgusted. They were in the gutter, they had nothing. They had lost this, and they had lost that, and they were addicted to this, and addicted to that. And their life was tore up. But you give it some time, and all of a sudden, the man's an usher in the church, and the wife is teaching Sunday school, and life is good. He's got a good job. They got a good car. They got a good house. And next thing you know, there's not that brokenness. There's not that humility that there was before. I've been guilty of it in my life. Times when I was in such need for God that I was, it didn't matter. I didn't even feel worthy to call God. But then you let time go by and pretty soon you start thinking you're something. Pretty soon you start really thinking that you've arrived and that God has, yes, you still try and give God some glory, but in reality, look what I've done. Look what I've made of myself. You can tell because it comes out in conversation. It comes out, and I'm preaching at me because I've done this so many times, that your conversation starts to be about what you have done, and it starts to be about how you have done this or you've accomplished that. Can I tell you, all of us have to remember that God is the only reason that we're even here. The Bible says that it is Him that gives us breath in our bodies. God doesn't even have to let us live, let alone anything else. And all of us sitting here in church today that are cleaned up, we're not living like we used to. We're not in the world lost. Can I tell you, it's only the grace of God. It's only the mercy of God that we're here. It's only because God had mercy when He didn't have to. But Saul had forgot that. Saul had reached a point where he forgot that God had raised him there. It was about what he had done. Well, look at the victories I've won. Well, look at the kingdom I've built. And then it turns on this young harp player, David, who used to come minister to him. And his anger and his passion goes after David. Now he spends years hunting David, the very one that came and ministered to him and helped him. He's out to kill him. And it's time and time again. And we see where David is. Had every right by man's logic to kill Saul. Saul's hunting him. He's trying to kill him. But David wouldn't do it. David had a totally different attitude. He said, I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. It doesn't matter, but God still put him there. I am not about to do anything to him to cause him harm. Such a contrast from Saul, who's across the field looking for him, wanting to search and kill him, doing anything he can, offering rewards, everything he can to get David. And you see that throughout their kingship, Saul knew at some point he knew David was going to be king. And can I tell you, when God says something's going to happen, you can't stop it from happening. So if you knew that it was going to happen, to try and stop it, Saul only had one option, to try and use his human logic and kill David. Because after all, if David's dead, he can't be king. But other than that, he knew God was going to make him king. And so he spends so much passion and so much energy searching out David to try and get him, to try and kill him. This is the same young man that went and killed Goliath that Saul himself was afraid to go fight. This is the same young man that was humble. He didn't try and run around and say, look, Saul's scared in his tent and I just killed the giant. No, David didn't do that. The people raised him up. The people started saying how David had killed his 10,000s. And the people started putting David on a pedestal, but David never did. David was humble. You don't find a single time in the Bible that David ever was anything but humble to Saul. You don't find anywhere where David was anything but kind and trying to be in the right attitude towards Saul. But Saul spends his time chasing David like a dog, searching through fields and caves. I mean, just think about it. Saul, instead of sitting on his throne in the kingdom, is literally camping out in the field to go hunt down David. And he did this not just for a week or two. This went on and on. And he goes from city to city to city to city looking for David, hunting him. I mean, if you think about it, it would have been a lot more comfortable to just stay in the palace. But that's what happens when we get arrogant and we get bitter. Can I tell you, it will drive you like none other. It'll be an engine that will drive you farther and faster than you ever thought. You will end up spending so much time spinning your wheels looking for the person I can blame it on, the situation I can blame it on. Oh, I'm mad. I'm angry. I've got things in my life that weren't fair. And so now I'm going to spend my life finding who I can pin that on. And I've seen it so many times in my life, people that spent their whole life still trying to pin something on somebody. Can I tell you, the other person long done moved on. The other person ain't even thinking about it. But that person is eaten up with anger and bitterness, and it drives them. And it all starts from something wrong in here. It all starts because I wasn't right in my heart. Because David had every reason to hate Saul. I mean, he was out to kill him. This wasn't just somebody that disliked him. There's people that dislike you and I. I've got plenty of people that don't like me, that probably would really rather not be around me. But can I tell you, somebody that's out to kill you is a whole nother thing. That's somebody that and you know they're out to kill you because you've seen them. You've came up to them while they're sleeping, and you know that if they woke, they would kill you in an instant. These are people that are not your friends in any way, shape, or form. David had every reason. It would have been self-defense. It would have been, hey, he was trying to kill me. What was I supposed to do? But he didn't. David spent his whole time trying his best to stay out of Saul's way, trying his best to not inflame the situation, trying his best to stay humble and submitted. And as a result, Saul, we find the end of the story is so tragic. Saul and his sons go out to a battle, and his sons are killed. And Saul tells his armor bearer, kill me, because I don't want them to kill me. And his armor bearer won't, so Saul ends up committing suicide. This is the same King Saul that was the first king of Israel, that was a good man. This was someone that was a choice of God. This was not somebody that Samuel just arbitrarily went and picked. This is the one that God said, I want him to become king. Can I tell you, God does not make mistakes when he puts people and he picks people. There is way too many people in life that say, well, how? I don't know that they were really God's man because they messed up. Can I tell you, I don't care what somebody has done or said. If God put them there, then it is not you or I's job to take them out of that position. It is not our responsibility to go and try and figure out whether or not they are God's men. Can I tell you, we need to have the attitude of David that says, hey, that's God's anointed. I'm not touching them. It doesn't matter if I agree with it. It doesn't matter if it makes sense. I'm not going to touch God's anointed. And you find that Saul's sons, that they were hung. Even after they were dead, they hung their bodies. I mean, the end of the story is horrible. How Saul died. He's angry. He's mad. The rest of of his life, he lives out in a place of just lost anger, disconnection from God. We find that when he can't get answers from God, he finally visits a witch to go get some direction. When he sees Samuel the last time, he leaves on bad terms. I mean, Saul has made a mess. And we don't see where he truly repents with brokenness one time. We see where he says, oh, I'm sorry, and I need to make things right. You know, but he just moves on. He doesn't take time like David, where David was not a pushover and some little peon that was basically just a nothing, you know, No, David was a mighty warrior. David was a fierce warrior. People were afraid of him. David, when it came to taking care of business, David knew how. But David had a different spirit. David had a spirit that I want to be broken and contrite before God, because David himself wrote, God will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. David realized that, hey, I'm going to make mistakes in life. I try not to, but I'm going to. And that if I have the right heart, God will forgive me. God will not turn it around on me. God will not let it all fall apart if I'm humble and if I'm right with God. And there is consequences. David's child still died. It's not that if we have a contrite, broken heart, God says, okay, no consequences, it's all good. No, we still have consequences for our actions. We still have a responsibility to pay our debts to society, if you will, or whatever the case may be. But God has mercy. And God said, David, I'm going to let your son rule in your stead. I'm going to let Solomon build the house. God didn't say, hey, David,
I'm rejecting you. Saul, he told Saul, hey, your house is gone. Your son's not even going to get to reign. It's over because of your attitude, because of your spirit. With David, he said, hey, yes, you've messed up. Yes, you're not going to be able to do certain things that you wanted to, but I'm going to still let your son reign. I'm still going to let you prosper. Even though you messed up. Why? Because of his attitude. It was all about the attitude. It was all about the heart of David versus Saul. Saul, he lies. He's always angry. He's always troubled. I mean, you just see a man that is consumed with bitterness and anger and hatred. And David, you see a man that is consumed with following God's will and being humble and submitted to God and to the man of God. I want to be like David. I don't want to be a Saul. I don't want to have that arrogant attitude that breeds all kinds of other things. Can I tell you that the Bible says that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is where it all starts from. Can I tell you that pride will get a hold of us and it will turn us into something we never thought we could be. Just like humility turns you into something you never thought you would be. Can I tell you pride does the same thing? It's two opposite ends of the spectrum. When we're humble, when we're submitted, when we're sold out to God, he puts us in places we never dreamed. He gives us things we never thought we would have. But when we do the opposite and we lift ourselves up, God also lets us go to places we never thought we would be. Oh, a lot of people never planned on murdering anybody. A lot of people never planned on going and turning on their families or turning on the pastor. There's people that I've prayed in the altar with, that I grew up with, that seemed to be sold out for God, that one day they let themselves get off track and they got colder and colder and farther till one day they finally turned on the pastor, the very one that they loved, the very one they were sold out to at one point. How'd they get there? They got disconnected. They got cold. They got something inside that started to rise up. Can I tell you, pride is something you will battle every single day. Every single time that we have an opportunity to accomplish anything in life, there's two choices we have. Either God gets the glory or I get the glory. When I stand in this pulpit, I am faced with a choice. Is this God's word coming forth or is it my word? Am I going to take the credit or is God going to get the credit? When we sit on these instruments, when we come to church and God pours out his spirit and God, we see mighty moves of God. It's not about our church. It's not about because we're all that. It's not about all our programs or all our technology. Can I tell you? It's because God is doing something. The reason that God displays his power and does miracles in a church is not to lift that church up on a pedestal. It's not to make that church say, look at what we are and look at all that we are. Can I tell you, it's for one reason. It's to draw the lost and the hungry and the hurting that say, hey, they got healed and I need a healing too. Oh, I just heard that someone gave up an addiction. I've got one. I need to go to that church. That's why stuff happens at church. That's why God does things in church. It's not for our glory. And when God gives you a nice car or a nice house or he blesses you with an increase, can I tell you, it's not for us to walk around like we are something, but rather for us to realize that God is saying, hey, this is what I do to people that love me. I bless them. I give them good. The Bible says he loves to bless his children. But can I tell you, God also hates a spirit of pride. If he's going to give you something and you're going to blow up in pride and we're going to get so caught up with what we did and thinking that we did it all. Can I tell you, God will take it all away. I've watched it. I've experienced it in my life. Times that God had to take things because it was pride. I let it get something that I did rather than what he did. It's the biggest thing in life. Can I tell you, that little word is the biggest struggle you will have in life. You see, pride's tied to everything. Whenever you spout off something in anger, it's because of pride, because humility would just let it go. Whenever we puff ourselves up, step on someone else to climb up a ladder, it's pride. Whenever we even whenever we get wrapped up in sin, can I tell you, it's usually somehow tied to pride, because if I'm not proud, then I'm going to be humble before God, saying, God, search my heart. If there's something that's not right, would you search my heart? Would you help me? And God will reveal it, and I won't make those mistakes. But every time that I get off and I start thinking that I've got it okay, and I don't pray every day, and I'm not coming before God humbly, can I tell you, I make a mistake every time. Every time you get off track, it's because you aren't totally walking with God like we should. And it's so easy. God makes it so easy. We have access. Like I said before, we have access to the Bible. They didn't have the Bible back then. When Job was going through the trial of his life, he didn't have a Bible to reference. He didn't know the end of the story. He hadn't had a few, or even like we have tons, but back then even a few, he didn't have a few stories. He had nothing. Job sat there but somehow stayed right with God. We have the Bible. We have preaching. We have so much at our fingertips, resources that we have, that we can make sure that we live right. And yet we all still struggle every day to live right. It's a daily battle against this flesh to live right. It's a daily battle to try and walk with God. But we have to, because I don't know about you, but I don't want to end up like a Saul. I don't want to end up like Saul did. You say, well, I don't plan on committing suicide. Yeah, Saul didn't either. Saul never planned on that. Saul never planned on his kids being annihilated in battle. Saul never planned on the kingdom being ripped away from him. He never planned on hunting David. Saul didn't plan on any of that. But it happened because of pride. It happened because Saul didn't deal with something on the inside. If you'd stand as I get ready to close, this message weighed on me heavy. I woke up this morning and all night I had that verse. I haven't read 1 Samuel 15:7. I haven't read that verse and I don't know how long, but that verse just kept replaying in my mind all night. When I woke up, I even looked at something else I was going to preach, and it just, that verse kept resonating, that God kept saying, if you'd remember where you were when you thought you were small, when you thought you were nothing, that mindset that you had, if you could remember it, that's how you go forward. That's how you excel. That's how God takes you to bigger places, is by remembering where he brought you from. Don't forget it. We can't. It's our survival. It's everything that we have. If we let it go, everything we have is at stake. Everything is in jeopardy if we don't remember that God gave it to us all. If you'd stand, let's ask God to help us today to have an attitude of humility, to search and remember that, God, is there something in my life that I'm letting me take the credit for? Oh, God is jealous. The glory only goes to God. If we start taking glory for something, we are in jeopardy of really making some grave mistakes. God, I need you. We need you today. Oh, God, help us to give you all the glory. Jesus, we need you. Help
us. As we all stand, as we all be thinking about what God is dealing with us in, I want to say that right now these altars are open. If somebody wants to come up and pray, if you need prayer, just let us know and pray with you. But God wants us to be stirred today against pride. God wants us to be stirred against self. God wants us to be stirred into a place of surrender to him, a place of humility to him. Oh, would you just seek him right now? Would you take a few moments and seek him?
Yeah.
so to speak. But I wonder how many times that we come. Do we give God our all? Are the things unresolved in our life that He's not pleased with something that could stand between us and Him on Judgment Day? And I wonder if sometime in the middle of the night, if tonight we all go our separate ways, and in the middle of the night the death angel comes for you, will you be ready? When you stand before your Maker, are you ready? Or are we just living life the way that we want to live it? Are we ready to meet Jesus? Are we ready to stand before Him clean and pure? Not just point to the things that we've done. God, I go to church, pay my tithe, put money in the offering. I do this, I do that. I try to be a good person here and there. No, I'm talking about, are we ready? Are we ready to meet Him? When we come to church, every time we come to church, it's an opportunity for us to draw closer to Him, to seek Him more, and ask Him to fill us with more of His presence. Depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, what are you talking about? We fed the poor. We clothed those that were naked. We helped the homeless. We went and visited people in prison. What are you talking about? And He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Sometimes we can get really hung up in thinking that God's really happy with us. Saul did. Saul thought that God was happy with him. After all, He chose me to be king. But can I say that just because we're sitting in this church on a Sunday morning by the grace and mercy of God doesn't mean that He is totally pleased with everything that we've done or we're doing. If we've got things in our life that He's not pleased with, we're going to hear Him say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And you say, God, but what about all the times I did this and that? And He's going to say, no, there was something between us. You had opportunities to seek me. You had opportunities to reach out for me and get those things taken care of. But you were okay with how you are. Oh, God, help us not to repeat the life of Saul and just think that we're okay. But let us be like David that sought the Lord continually. David, why are you on your knees praying for more of God for? You're already so anointed and powerful. No. You already killed giants. You've done all kinds of things. No. I need to make sure that my life pleases God. Not just an action I took 45 years ago, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. No. What am I doing for Him today? On this day, what am I doing for God that would cause Him to be pleased with me? Am I stale? Am I like an old stinky apple? It's been sitting in the basket too long and starting to spread its mush, if I can say it that way. Oh, but you know what? I want to be fresh. I want to be a fresh fruit, if you will. I want to have fresh fruits coming out in my life every day that I can please Him. How about you? Aren't you thankful that He loves us? Aren't you thankful for His mercy? I wonder if you just close your eyes for a moment, and if we could just reach for Him for another moment. I believe that He wants to do something in this service. I believe that He wants to connect with us. I believe He wants to do something for us before we leave here today. Would you do that? Would you just, as they sing, would you just reach out for Him just for another moment? Oh God, I need You more than anything in this world.
Every hour.
going to strike for the last time. The minutes are going to stop moving. The second hand is going to stop moving in your clock, in my clock. And are we going to be ready? It's so important that we don't get so distracted by Fox News and CNN and ABC and NBC and what's going on in the world and the political scene and what this preacher on the internet says. No, can I tell you that God's going to sit there on Judgment Day and say, I don't care what Fox News said. I don't care what CNN said. Did you know what I said? Oh, God, help us to get something deep burning in our heart that says, take this whole world and give me Jesus each and every day. Help me, God, to draw close to you every day. Not just live how I think that I should live, but to live the way that you want me to live. God, I need you. Oh, I need you, Jesus. Oh, God, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I need your help. I need your strength, oh, God. I need your mercies every day. Oh, God, let me not get that spirit of Saul that says, I don't need to repent. I haven't done anything wrong for years. Oh, God, I pray that you would come in and break up that spirit within our lives and that we would walk humbly before you, carefully before you, broken before you, when we realize that we have not pleased you in our actions, our thoughts, our words. Oh, God, let there be something in us that wants you more than anything in this world, that shuns the things of the world and seeks you with all of our heart, all of our heart, all of our heart, God. Help us today. Help us today. Oh, God, help us today. Where will you be a billion years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while ages roll throughout eternity? I ask this question, where will you be? Sobering thought when we begin to search ourselves. Suddenly now we can't bring our family into the picture of judgment of whether we are saved or lost. Our family has nothing to do with it. My upbringing has nothing to do with it. My co-workers, schoolmates, my neighbors, even the church people that I fellowship with, they don't have anything to do when I stand on judgment and I'm standing in front of God. It's just me and God. But God, you don't know what happened to me when I was a child and how it turned me away from church. It doesn't matter. God says, I know how you feel. In fact, I know so much how you feel that I stood there and I worked with you the rest of your life trying to draw you into a place of surrender. You see, when we stand before Him, it's just you and Jesus. Just you and Jesus. That's why it's so important that we get our eyes off of other people and things of the world and political scene and our local community scene. Oh, we got to live in the world, and we've got to participate in living. I'm not saying that. But when it comes to my soul, when it comes to my soul, it's just me and God. It's just me and God. The preacher can't stand in the gap for me. If I die lost, if I leave this world not ready to meet Him, the preacher can't stand in the gap. My mama can't stand in the gap. My daddy can't stand in the gap. My kids can't stand in the gap. The church people can't stand in the gap. Nobody can stand in the gap for you and me. But one of these days, it's really going to happen. One of these days, all of a sudden, that clock inside of us is going to stop ticking. And it'll be over. Suddenly, however we are, when we take our last breath, that state of either saved or lost is what we're going to stand before God with. Oh, it goes beyond just having a good time in church, and I thank God for a good time. It goes beyond our wonderful singing, music, preaching. It goes beyond all of that. It goes beyond all of that. It goes down to the very core of, am I ready to meet God? Oh, I want to be ready. How about you? Oh, I've got to be ready. I've got to make it up in my mind that there's no other options. There's only one option, and that is to be ready. God, help us to be ready. Help us to seek you with in God's house today? Amen. Do you feel like do you feel like that you can make it a little bit farther? Do you feel like that you've received something from God today? I feel like I've received from God today. I feel like I have been able to touch the throne. Amen. And let us not take for granted what we feel. There's a lot of good churches, a lot of churches that we could attend today on this Sunday that we could be in. A lot of good churches. But I'll tell you, it's not about even the programs of the church or the special people in the church that I like that are friends. It's not about that. What I want when I go to a church, whatever church I am at, I just want God to be there, and I want to feel Him and connect with Him and hear from Him and be able to worship Him. That's what makes a good church. That's what makes a good church. If somebody walks in here and they can feel the presence of God, that's what makes a good church. Amen. I want to be part of a good church. How about you? I want to help make this a good church by connecting with Him and creating a presence or an environment in here that His presence will want to dwell in. He doesn't like to dwell where there's pride. He doesn't like to dwell where it's all about the drummer, and the drummer sits on his throne. Literally, that's what they call these seats that the drummer sits on, as a throne. Kind of interesting to me. But he's not, you know, God's not looking to have a competition with the drummer or the organist or the pianist or the bass player or the singer or any one of us or the preacher. God's not looking to try to compete with us. If we don't want God, He'll just go somewhere else. So every time I come, I want God. How about you? When we come to this church, let's just reach for God. Let's dig in and let's just embrace Him and say, Lord, I need You here in this service today. And I can promise you, when people come, they're going to feel that. They're going to feel something in their heart that feels different at this church. Oh, God, help us, I pray. So many voices around this earth, so many voices around this community, around our nation today. But let there be a clear voice coming from Real Life Church today that says, God, we want You to be here today. Now unto Him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and